Sometimes you may wonder what the Alliance is all about. That's what it is. Over 100 years ago, we sent international workers to Chile to reach the people of Chile with the good news of Jesus Christ. And one of the uniquenesses of the Alliance, or one of our specialties, is we go into a country and yes, we evangelize, but we raise up a local church. And then we stand back and we equip that church to reach their people. And Chile is one of the examples that the Chilean church is now strong enough that they're sending international workers into other places like Paraguay. So it's an amazing thing that we are reproducing ourselves. It's multiplication. So that, you know, there's about 2,000 churches here in the United States that are Christian Missionary Alliance. Around the world, there's about 6 million followers of Jesus Christ that would say they're a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance. You are not alone. Every dollar that you send and put into the Great Commission Fund helps to reach people, least reached people, and unreached people around the globe. We are a good faith tribe. I hope that you know that you're a part. You're not alone. We're one sister church of 2,000 in the United States. And by the way, we are like 9-10 times larger overseas than we are here, because we send international workers out all over the place to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because we believe that we can be a part of bringing back the King. Because in Matthew 14, it says, "And the gospel will be preached to all peoples, and then Christ shall return." Dr. A.B. Simpson was one of the first guys to put in writing that, wow, we can be a part of bringing back Jesus. Let's get the word out to everyone around the globe. And that's what we are striving to do. We want to lead people to Jesus here in West Virginia and to the ends of the earth. Amen? In our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I wanted kids to just be exposed to that. So kids and kids ministry are dismissed. You can run, you can skip, you can hop. Just do it carefully. There you go. First time they ever heard they could run in church. Okay. So if we could have the PowerPoint up. And I don't know if all y'all noticed anything, but we had men working here in the church over the weekend, about a half a dozen guys. And some of them rerouted and put so that now it is complete user error if this doesn't work. It is complete user error if this thing does not function right. And also, if you didn't notice, up there, we have baffles up here now, sound baffles. Hey, can we say thank you? Come on, let's say thank you. There were guys up there hanging by their toenails putting those things up. So we have just an amazing church family here, and I thank God for it. We have been focusing on our identity in Jesus Christ, and I'm convinced that the enemy wants to rob us of who we are in Christ. Now, stop looking at those things and pay attention to me, okay? Stop looking at those things. But one of the portions is rejoicing in our sufferings. Part of our identity, see, Satan wants to trick us that if we're going through really difficult times, then surely we're not blessed of God and all that kind of thing. And that is just a lie from the pit. And we're going to take a look at that. But before we go there, look at that. Hey, it worked. Luke 4, 18 and 19. The Spirit of Jesus said this. This is what Jesus said early in his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then at the end of his ministry, he said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So who are the sent ones? Everyone raise your hand. We are the sent ones. We are the sent ones. Just as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and sent out. And that's what we're going to be talking about for quite a while, because that's got to be a priority. And what's this word mean? Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord is upon who? Because he has anointed who? To preach good news to the poor. He has sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now let's make it personal. Everyone, please read this together with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's truth. That's a reality for each one of us. And so my question is, who do you know that needs set free? I promise you there's someone already in your life. It could be who cuts your hair. It could be where you buy gas, where you buy groceries. It could be where you go to lunch or breakfast or whatever. I'm just telling you, it could be your neighbor, could be a coworker. I'm just telling you, there's someone already in your life that needs set free. And what our role is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal who that is, and then just let Him flow through us. All you have to be is a little bit crazy. And people notice. People notice when it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and they're drawn to Him. So with that in mind, let's keep walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. That's our basic theme, to walk in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same. We want to personalize, and by the way, if it is that color and it's underlined, it means if you're following with the sermon notes that are in the worship folder, that means that's a blank. Personalizing our identity with Jesus Christ and rejoicing in our suffering. That's what we're going to talk about today, because it comes right out of Romans. It comes straight out of the book of Romans. And I didn't put it up here, but the reality is at times Satan tries to use our circumstances to rob us of our identity in Christ. Satan tries to use our circumstances to rob us of our identity in Christ. Last week we talked on from Romans, and I'm just going to read it again, the first two verses, and then we're going to dive into various passages that show us that the circumstances have nothing to do with our identity in Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which now we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Are we able to do that? You know, let me just challenge you. This is free. It's not part of the message. This is free. Listen to your prayers. Listen to your prayers for your children. Oh, Lord, please protect us. Oh, keep us safe. Oh, 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 oh. We want more protection than we want God's will. Now, my son takes it to the extreme. Every time I say goodbye to him, he tells me to take chances and drive recklessly. That is not what I'm saying. And he's saying that teasingly to me. You know, because what do we tell our kids? Be careful, drive safe. So William's always telling me, take chances and drive recklessly, Dad. But the reality is I'm going to fall in these rascals. If I do, I'm just going to take them off so I don't trip on them. And I'm in.
You passed Trevor now.
I passed up Trevor. If I take these off, then we will be in trouble, won't we? The barefoot pastor. Oh, well. Here's the first passage we're going to look at, 1 Peter 4. I'm just telling, the entire New Testament is just filled with the truth that we can rejoice in all circumstances because of what we have in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, Peter is talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to the church. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't we think that sometimes? What's going on? I mean, I've got a knee problem and a shoulder problem right now, and I was pretty much useless helping the guys. I was here. I was kind of a cheerleader yesterday. I was pretty useless because my knee's bad. I can't. Wimpy. That's that. You can call me Wimpy, okay? Just call me Wimpy. But I look at it negatively. You know what? Don't think it strange when something is happening to you. Do not think it strange. Peter's telling us. Because I can promise you, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, is someone going to come after you? You got a target. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Jesus. Not just endure it, rejoice that you partake in the sufferings of Jesus, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. Do we believe that? Now, don't fib. Do we really believe that? So let's go to the Old Testament. Let's look at Job. And I know some of you looked at the sermon notes and thought, oh, it's going to be a shorty today. That's what Tanya said. Oh, you're not going to be long-winded this week. No, I got plenty of stuff to say. All we have is Job. Job in the Old Testament. Remember Job. So here's Job, this a righteous guy. I mean, he's doing everything. He's crossing the T's and dotting the I's. He's doing everything. In fact, he offers extra sacrifice in case his kids did something stupid. No parent here would ever do that, right? You don't offer extra prayers for your kids or that. So here's Job. He does everything he knows to do. And then here we are, here in heaven, all the angels are presenting themselves before God. Satan comes up and God says, where you been? Oh, I've been going all through the earth. And then the Lord says, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous. Who initiated this? Scary thought. Scary thought. God initiated it. And then Satan, of course, is, he's just so blessed. He's so protected by you. No wonder he loves you. Now, who is the greatest archangel and could not keep straight and worship God? So here's God. Now, I could be wrong. Jeff could be wrong. But here's one of them. I believe one of the main reasons why Job is in the Bible is for that very reason. You know, when your dog poops in your house, what should you do with his nose? Rub it right in it right away and then clean it up and then clean up your what you do alongside of it if you're like me. So I believe this is God taking Satan's nose and rubbing it in it because Satan could not stay in line with God and worship God. He became prideful and arrogant and wanted to be God himself. And so here's Job. So then all this stuff happened to Job. You know, all of his children are taken away. All this stuff happens. And all he's left there is with him and his wife. And she's saying, curse God and die, you idiot. That's paraphrased, but that's basically what she's saying. So then we're back up in heaven. All this stuff has happened to Job. Job is maintaining his integrity. He will not give up. He will not curse God in heaven. The Lord says again, if you consider my servant Job, and then he says skin for skin. Well, if I touch him, he will surely curse you. And God says, okay, but you can't kill him. So then we see him on earth. He's scraping all these broils. Man, I've only had zits. I've never had a broil. That must have been so horrible. He's scraping, you know, and he's all sore and he's painful. Did he curse God? Eventually he says, though you slay me, I will praise you. Could Satan do that? No. Throughout all generations, Job is a role model. In fact, sometimes if you're going through a difficult trial, it could be that God is so pleased with you and he knows that you're going to do well that he allows something to happen so that you can be a testimony of what a godly person is like. Amen? So are we going to whine about our sufferings? Or are we going to rejoice that we're counted worthy? Boy. Or are you all awake? Are you with me? Is it making sense? Here, I had another. I went too far. Human error. This thing goes to sleep at times. Pastor Joseph Morris, no one knows him except me. He was a pastor at Mahaffey Camp. He pastored a church for 40 years. He was a World War II pilot. Got shot down 2 times behind enemy lines. Pastor Morris was a tough dude. I enjoyed working beside him. He was a tough dude, but he loved God. And I was in a point in ministry, and there was just all kinds of stuff happening. And he just looked over at me, and he said, son, I was a bomber pilot. The only time that there were bombs going off, there was flak going off, is when I was over the enemy and doing damage. If you're just walking along and not paying attention to anything and not doing any damage, you're going to be left alone. But if you're over the enemy and you're doing damage, I can promise you He's going to come after you. I hope I never forget Pastor Morris's encouragement to me. You must be doing damage to the enemy, and he's afraid of you, and he's coming after you and your family. So, can we rejoice in our sufferings? Amen. That's what Scripture says. And then the Apostle Paul's prayer. This is actually what I've claimed for my life verse. It's Philippians 3, 10 and 11. And I preached this early. It may have even been the first message I ever delivered here. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we're good to that point. Amen. Anybody here want to know Christ? And you want to have more power of God in your life? We're all good up until that point, right? We all love that. It's good so far. But now Paul has to mess it up and partake in the fellowship of his sufferings. Sufferings. He's praying to have the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, in Christ's sufferings. Did Jesus suffer on the cross? I still won't watch that movie that Mel Gibbs did, because I know I'll get sick just watching it. In case you don't know, I am a wimp, okay? Comes to blood, I'm a wimp. Blood and needles and anything like that. I'll help you, but I'm a wimp, man. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Sharing in his suffering. Are we willing? Don't let Satan deceive you. Can you imagine that? God might be allowing sufferings so that he can brag on us and build us up and make us stronger. And what does Satan do? He tries to make us think that that is God's disfavor upon us. It's exactly what he does. He's a liar. He's the accuser. He will take everything good and twist it around and make us think the exact opposite of what God wants in our life. Are you with me? Becoming like him in his death so that somehow, and the King James says, I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. So what should our mindset be in the face of trials and suffering? What should our mindset be? Oh, man. Just the other day, I had this little lady in front of me on the road, and I know you think I'm a horrible driver, and I am. I'm like, oh, man. You gotta be kidding me. What a wimp. So what should our mindset be? What does James tell us? James tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Count it all joy. Joy when you face diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith develops perseverance, and it must have its complete work so that you might be mature, lacking no good thing. The trials and things happen for our good. There's some things that we can only learn through trials and difficulties. I gotta be honest. You know, I can empathize with you for a while, but then I expect you all to get better. I'm just being blatant honest. I'm flagellating myself, bro. I gave you guys permission to say don't do that. I'm doing it. I'm confessing that's one of my weaknesses. If you're not feeling good, I'll empathize with you, but I expect you to get better. My knee right now is teaching me that that don't happen all the time. I expect this thing to get better. I'm doing exercise. I'm stretching. I'm doing all kinds of stuff. And you know what? That rascal still hurts. I can't stand the whole time through worship. I got to sit down because it hurts too bad. And you, someone said, well, it doesn't look like when you preach. That's because no brain, no pain kicks in when I preach. I'm telling you, this bad pain that won't go away and my shoulder pain, I'm thanking God for it because he's teaching me to empathize with people, because sometimes you just can't, it doesn't get better. It stays there. And I've never experienced that before. You do something to make it better. Well, I'm doing all kinds of stuff, and it ain't getting better. I've been anointed by the elders. Please, Lord. And he might just be saying a little longer. You haven't learned all your lessons yet. So I should rather be than saying, please heal me, please heal me. Please teach me what you want to teach me. But even there, you can see my motive, can't you? As he can too. Here's something that is not in the notes. That's why it's all green, okay? Acts 5:40. Actually, it's the middle of 40 and 42. And let me give the context. So here's the apostles. The birth of the church has happened. The Holy Spirit's come upon them. They're speaking in tongues. Their healings and all kinds of cool things are happening. They're preaching in the synagogue, meeting in homes, and they're doing all this good stuff. And so the Sanhedrin, the religious people of the day, called them in and said, you got to stop this. You got to quit this. Stop preaching in Jesus' name. They were already arrested once. God broke Peter out of jail, you know, set him free. And now this is the second time. Second time. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Anyone ever been flogged? I got whoopings growing up, but I don't think I've ever been flogged. They were flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now look at their response. Now I know you may not agree with this, but you know, good red-blooded Americans take up arms and defend themselves. Now you can disagree with me. Jeff could be totally wrong here, okay? Because I was raised that way. So they're flogged. Then they're ordered not to speak in the name of Jesus and they let them go. Here's what the apostles did. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Wow. Wow. Is that what we do? There's civil disobedience for you. Now, believe me, I own guns and bullets and I have an arsenal. Please don't come to my house uninvited or call and let me know. Someone called me the other day. Hey, I'm stopping by. Please don't shoot. It was one of our elders. Please don't shoot. I'm just dropping something off. He's a wise man. The apostles, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. They'd just been beaten. They're bloody. They're probably almost unconscious. And what are they doing? Rejoicing, rejoicing that they're counted worthy to be. It was a shame to be beaten like that. So they counted it worthy to be shamed and worthy to be beaten for Jesus. Wow, wow. Rejoicing in our sufferings. And now we come all the way back to Romans chapter 5. And what does Paul tell us? We have all these blessings. Now we have peace with God. We have peace with God. We have shalom with God because of our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. I'm sure you don't rejoice when you get that headache, brother. I'm sure it's not a... I had a headache last Tuesday, and I had to call Doug. We were going to meet, and I'm like, Doug, please, can we schedule next week? Because, man, my head is pounding. I need to just go home, take some meds, and lay down. I was not rejoicing. But because I had an elders meeting that night, by God's grace, he worked through the medications, and I had no pain. The elders may have had pain in the meeting, but I had no pain. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And why in the world will we rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, I've been called a character, but I don't think it's the same way they're using that word. Perseverance develops character, and character, hope. You know, character is when no one's looking what you do. What you see is what you get. You got the real deal. Transparency, authenticity. Suffering produces perseverance, that you persevere through. Why do I persevere for you? Because I know that Dad is in control and Dad is in heaven. Can anything happen to me apart from His will? No. He's in control. He's got it. He knows all about this knee. My asking to be healed is actually a demonstration of faith to you guys that I'm trusting in Him. He knows all about it. My prayers for healing aren't to inform Him about anything. It's actually an expression of my faith. To me, coming to the elders, as I did the last time we had anointing, was me humbling myself. You know, a lot of pastors have a hard time humbling themselves and asking elders to pray for them. Not me. I need all the help I can get. Humble myself and, hey, would you please pray for me? Let's petition the Father to see if He will heal. But ultimately, sometimes He won't heal because He wants me to persevere in whatever it is. Because perseverance develops character and character hope. And what's the hope? The hope is God is in control. He's got this. He's got this. It's hard to talk about, but I still remember. And Jen was there at the hospital with me when the doctors called us in after everything went sideways with Lynette. And it didn't go sideways because God was there. And I could tell they're scared to death that there's going to be a lawsuit. And I said, it's okay. I know that God is in control. And they looked at me like I was weird. And I just said, guys, did you do your best? Yeah, we did. We worked for half an hour. I know you did your best. God is in control. It's okay. God is in control. Perseverance leads to character and character to hope. And hope, he goes on, and hope doesn't disappoint us because God poured out His love into our hearts by the Spirit whom He has given us. That hope is not just, oh, I hope so, I wish, I this. No, it's certainty. I know that I know that I know that God is in control. And if I have a heart attack in 30 seconds, praise the Lord, I'm home. Don't revive me. Don't bring me back. This is going to be a short one today. So here's the question. This is a really important one. Does God ever cause suffering or does He redeem it? James clearly says God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does God tempt anyone. God did not do a thing to Job other than say, Satan, you can go so far, but you can't take his life. God didn't cause that suffering. God may have allowed it, but He didn't cause it. God never causes suffering, but what He does is He loves redeeming it in our lives. He loves redeeming it. He will not waste any suffering or any trial, but all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's a tough thing to take if you don't have hope. If you don't have the peace and knowledge that God's in control, that's a hard one to swallow. Because bad stuff happens to good people. Amen? But God's in control. Man, I wish I didn't have this bum knee or this shoulder that won't do what it's supposed to do. Can't even sleep because I roll over. I have a bad habit of sleeping like that. Let me tell you, when you got a bad shoulder, you can't sleep like that. You wake up in a heartbeat. I wish I didn't have it. But I've chosen to say, thank you, Lord. What do you want to teach me? What do you want to teach me? I know one of the lessons already is empathy. You lack empathy. You need empathy. Obviously, I haven't learned it enough yet. Or there may be other lessons. But the truth is, God wants to redeem any suffering in your life, any suffering in my life. He's not going to waste it. Did He waste it on the cross? Man, the most unjust thing in all the world, in all of history, He redeemed all of it and brought salvation to every one of us. So, are we going to thank him for suffering and change our vantage point? Instead of why me, what would you like to teach me? Please help me to be thankful. And you may not be able to be thankful right now. That's okay. Just be honest. Dad in heaven, I can't get to thank you right now, but I trust you. Please help me. That's a good enough prayer. It's an honest prayer. He knows it already. He knows it already. But I believe he wants to redeem it. Now, I know you may not go out to dinner somewhere, but you'll probably go home. What is your opinion of Satan trying to rob believers of their joy through difficult circumstances? What's your opinion? And if you've got small kids or kids, teens, talk about it with them too. What do you think about painful trials as being in a normal believer's life? You see, some people think that you pray for Jesus and then there's no other problems. God never promised that. God never promised that. He promised to be with us. But he never promised that there'd never be any more problems. How hard is it to be joyful concerning a painful trial? And if you can't be, just be honest with God. I don't have joy. Would you please meet me where I am, Father? In your opinion, how can a painful trial help form Christ in a believer? I had one other thing here, if I can find it on my phone. John 16:33. This is Jesus toward the end of his life. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let me read that again. I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. He said, if they hated me, what are they going to do you? But take heart, I have overcome the world. And when Christ is abiding in us and us in him, he is going to give the victory in us and through us. Multiple times over the years, as Lynette, we're battling this cancer, many people came to me. How can you two have peace? How can you guys have peace? Because Dad's in control. God is in control. It's that simple. So, how are you viewing the difficult things that you're facing? We're going to pray, and then, if the worship team would come up and lead us in our last song of praise and worship. Would you stand together with me? Dad in heaven, I confess that I have difficulty with trials and tribulations, and I've had a poor attitude. I thank you for you speaking to me about this topic. Thank you for taking me back to Romans 5 to rejoice in suffering. Not just to rejoice in suffering, but to realize that the suffering and difficulties produce perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. So it's not just wasted. You redeem it on multiple levels. And even possibly as you did with Job, that the world would be looking. And yes, we'll always have friends saying, oh, you must have sin in your life. You must have done something wrong. There'll always be those people there. But we look to you. Father in heaven, please meet each one of us. Please continue to meet me and transform my thinking. Transform it into your thinking, so that I am truly able to rejoice even in trials and tribulation and suffering. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe that you can turn it into good because you are good. I believe all things work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So, Holy Spirit, please continue to meet me and my brothers and sisters. renew our minds through your word. And in fact, by faith, I thank you in advance for what you are doing and will continue to do in our lives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Abba, Father, we pray these things and we pray them in your name and in your authority, Lord Jesus. And all in agreement said, Amen.